The Bible says in Genesis 50, verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, "Before your father died, he commanded saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him." Verse 18, "Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God?'" Verse 20, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, "I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and Lord, we thank you for this evening. Lord, we thank you for your word that you've given to us. Lord, your word that you have not only given to us, but you've given it to us so we don't have to wonder what it is you're saying to us as your church, as your people. Lord, we can be confident this evening of what you are saying to us because of what your word says. And so Lord, as we've gathered to read it, as we've gathered to understand it, as we've gathered to spend time with you, I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. I pray that your spirit would lead us and guide us. I pray that your spirit would convict us where there needs to be conviction, encourage us where there needs to be encouragement. And Lord, I pray that we would leave here changed. That Lord, we would be better followers of Jesus. We would be more in love with you than we were coming into this place. And so Lord, we've come and Lord, we know you're here. So Lord, we thank you once again for this time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What comes to mind when you think of the greatest story ever told? The greatest story ever told. I thought of a couple things. Maybe you think of literature. You know, maybe you think of Romeo and Juliet. For never was a story of more woe than this of Juliet and her Romeo, right? Maybe you think of Romeo and Juliet. If not literature, if literature is not your thing, maybe you think of stories found in great plays. I think of Henry V. "Once more unto the breach, dear friends." Once more, one of my favorite lines of all time. Maybe literature and plays aren't your thing, but what about movies? We love stories found within movies. Think of Star Wars. "May the Force be with you," right? We know this very well. We know the story of Star Wars. I even think of the Avengers. The Avengers is another great one. "I have an army." Well, we have a tank. Or we have, excuse me, we have a Hulk. I don't know why I said tank. But maybe beyond literature or plays or movies, you decide to be that ultra-spiritual person, right? You're that ultra-spiritual person and go, well, the biblical stories are the greatest stories of all time. So you think of David and Goliath. You think of Jonah and the fish. You think of Noah and the ark. But you see, in our culture today, the story is important. Everyone in our culture, everyone in our society, it's all about the story. We see this within Instagram and Snapchat. You have that little story feature and they encourage us to tell the story of our day. You're able to post certain points throughout your day that tell you the story or tell others and communicate the story of your life. Even Facebook. Facebook has jumped on board and has a story function that I don't think really anyone uses, but it shows we're all about the story. You see, here in our text, we end Joseph's story. Joseph's story comes to a conclusion. And what's interesting about this is Joseph's conclusion is the end of the book of Genesis. You see, the book of Genesis starts out with life. God created life. God created every living thing. Life starts in the book of Genesis, but then the book of Genesis ends directly opposite, ends with death. You see, the end of Joseph's story is much like the end of what our story will be, death. All of us will face that reality at one point or the other. Our ends will be the same. But to this day, the way Joseph lived his life before death inspires people from all over the world. Even those who do not claim to be Christians, even those who are secular, they know Joseph's story, and some of the things in his story have inspired them. And as we look at the end of Joseph's life tonight, it may even inspire change in your life. You see, when we first see Joseph in the book of Genesis, we see him as a young man. He's a young man who's in his father's household. But now, as his life is coming to a close, what do we see of Joseph? Do we see him grow to be a bitter old man? Do we see him become lazy and apathetic in following his God? Do we see him give in to temptation and sin as he grows tired and weary within his old age? No. We don't see any of those things. Instead, we see the consistent fruit of a life lived following God until the very end. In other words, we see Joseph finish well. Joseph finishes well. But I want to challenge all of us as a church. Before Joseph finishes well, Joseph must live well. Before we can come to the place where we finish our lives well, we must live our lives well. Some of us in this room are just starting out life. We're young. Our future is bold and bright and new, and it's exciting, and life is just starting out, and we have our whole lives ahead of us. While others of us are more seasoned, getting closer to the end of our time here on earth. But regardless of what season you or myself are in, the question we need to ask ourselves is this: am I living in such a way now that will help me finish well in the end? Am I living in such a way now that will help me to finish well in the end? You see, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2 talks about living well to finish well. It says this: therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Am I living in such a way now that will help me finish well in the end? Tonight, what I'd like to do is, as we examine the end portion of the book of Genesis, as we examine the end of Joseph's life, I want to show you two ways that we should be living now that will help us finish well in the end. Even two ways that will help you end the story of your life well. If we've all got the story, if we all love the story of our life, we want to end that story well. So number one, we must trust fully. Number one, we must trust fully. Look at your Bible in verse 20 of chapter 50. It says this: but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about this as it is this day, to save many people alive. Jump down to verse 24. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. You see, Joseph was a man who trusted fully in his God. He trusted fully in his God throughout his life. He trusted fully in his God as he comes to the end of his life here. We see how even he trusted God with his brothers. You see, he says, you meant it for evil. What you did was wrong. What you did was horrible to me. What you did ruined my life. What you did was evil. But God meant it for good. You see, Joseph could not make this statement to his evil brothers unless he fully trusted in God, unless he fully understood that even though his brothers did something wrong, God was fully in control, and Joseph could trust that God was. So Joseph continues, and notice what he says in verse 24. He continues this trend, and Joseph said to his brothers, I am dying, but God will surely. You see the trust there in David, or in Joseph's heart. You see, as Joseph is taking his final breaths, he has a full confidence in God, a full assurance and trust that God is going to fulfill all of his promises. I want to point you to this word surely there in verse 24. You see it repeated in verse 25 as well. And this surely, when you take it back to the original language, it means this. It means to look after, to care for, to attend to. And so Joseph comes to the end of his life, and notice what he tells his brethren. He says, God will look after, God will care for, God will attend to you. Joseph has this full confidence. I'm going to die. I'm leaving you. And think about this for a second. I don't know how much you know about Joseph's story, but Joseph was the man that basically helped half of Africa stay out of a famine, helped half of Africa get through 7 years of famine. Men and women trusted Joseph with their lives. Men and women came to Joseph and said, I have need. My crops are not growing. I have not harvested for years. And they trusted Joseph. So think about what his death brought to them. His death brought to them anxiety, fear. Who's going to take care of us? Who's going to be there? Who's going to do this for us? But notice what Joseph says. He says, God will surely take care of you. God will look after. God will care for. God will attend to you. How could Joseph make such a claim? Would it not be easy for him just to go into his deathbed and go, I'm sure God will take care of you. It doesn't matter to him. He's going into the afterlife. But he says, with confidence, God will surely care for, look after, and attend to you. He knew this because he spent his life fully trusting in his God. Now, let me show you a couple of incidences that happened in his life. When Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, God was there. When Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife, God was there. When Joseph was falsely accused and thrown into prison, God was there. When Joseph was forgotten and left in prison, God was there. And even to the point of when Joseph's brothers arrived and saw him face to face, Joseph forgave them and God was there. God had proven to Joseph over his whole lifetime that he is always there. Whether bad or good, God is there. That's why he's able to say, you meant it for evil, but my God, whom I've trusted in, who's proved himself to me, he meant it for good. In order to trust God in the end, we have to learn to fully trust him now. We have to take steps to fully trust him and take steps of faith to put our full faith and trust, assurance, confidence in him now. So that way, when we get to the end, we can be the ones that say, God will surely. God will surely. We should get to the end of our lives, and that should be the motto of our life. God will surely. Why? Because he's done it in my life. But how can we learn to trust God now? How can we learn to trust God when we're facing tough circumstances, when we're facing loss, when we're facing grief? The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. You see, in order to trust God fully, we have to cling to his promises now. We have to examine them. We have to believe them. We have to apply them. We've got to trust in them now. Examine and cling to his promises. I thought of four that will help all of us out throughout our entire life. Here's a few promises. Number one, forgiveness. Forgiveness is a promise. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all our unrighteousness. Forgiveness is a promise we must examine and cling to in order to trust our God. Grace is the second one. The Bible says, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Grace is a promise. Goodness is another promise that God gives to us. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Righteousness is the fourth one. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. four promises that we can cling to, examine, hold on to when we're going through the things of life that will help us to trust our God now. There's a problem. You see, the problem with our hearts, the problem with people, the problem that we face is with God's promises, sometimes we don't feel them. And we come and we live in a society where we must feel it. I want to feel forgiven. I want to feel righteous. And the problem is there's times where we don't feel forgiven when we sin. We don't feel like his grace can get us through this tough time. We don't feel like that in this suffering season, God is working it out for our good. We don't feel like that we're righteous, though he has declared us righteous through the cross. But what we must realize is this. Trusting Jesus fully as we live that out, it looks like this. Even when you can't feel it, even when you can't see it, even when you can't touch it, you still cling to the promise. Even when you can't feel it, see it, touch it, you cling to the promise because God declared it. That's a great thing that'll help us get through life. And why can we cling to the promises? But why can we do this? How can we trust a God? How are we able to cling to these promises when we don't feel them, when we can't tangibly feel them in our hands? Well, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, for all the promises in God are in him are yes and amen. God's promises are declared. God's promises are secure. God's promises in him are yes and amen. What better thing could we trust in our lives than our Heavenly Father? You see, recently in my life, God's been challenging me. God's been doing a work in my life, challenging me with his goodness. Daniel, do you believe in my goodness? Daniel, do you believe that I'm working all things together for your good? Do you believe that I've promised you goodness, whether you see a situation as a bad situation or a good situation? And as God's been challenging me of this, it came to a pivotal climactic moment recently where I found out something that devastated me and broke my heart. I found out that a lady here at the church that I had counseled, that I had gone into her home and I had prayed over her and I had spent time with her as she was not feeling well. And we prayed and we asked the Lord to do a work in her life. And I found out several Sundays later that she had ended up committing suicide. And I remember that messed me up because I remember going to God and going, God, why? Why would you allow this? How can this be for my good? How can this be for your, for her good? And I remember crying out to him in that. And I remember coming to the conclusion, I don't have all the answers within this. I'm not here to tell you exactly what God said, but I may not understand how God can use this for my good, but I know he promises to do so. And I can hold on to that. And I can cling to that even when I don't understand. And I choose to do that confidently. You see, Joseph faced rejection. Joseph faced false accusations. Joseph faced betrayal in his life, but he trusted his God. And I don't know what you've faced. I don't know if you've faced things in your past. I don't know if you're facing things currently. I don't know the struggles that you're going through. But the believer who finishes well is the believer who lives life fully trusting Jesus despite the circumstances. The second way we should be living now in order to finish well, in order to end our story well. So number two, we should have an absence of bitterness. An absence of bitterness. Verse 20. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. How was Joseph able to forgive his brothers, not live bitterly? Because ultimately he was living his life fully trusting God. Notice what he says here. This is important. You can memorize this verse, verse 20. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. He was able to say that. You could say this of Joseph, something that as I taught our high school ministry, the life of Joseph over the past several months, something that stood out to me about Joseph was this. The tree of his life produced no bitter fruit. The tree of his life produced no bitter fruit. If people could look at our lives and examine our lives after we leave earth, that would be my hope, that as they would look at us, they would say, that person's life bore no bitter fruit. And it's because Joseph fully trusted God, he was able to have this absence of bitterness in his life. In order to have an absence of bitterness, we must fully trust our God. Otherwise, bitterness will come. But many times in our lives, we do the complete opposite. We have an absence of trust in our God, which leads to a fullness of bitterness. You see how that works? If we absently trust in the Lord, if we don't have a deep faith and a deep trust in him, grounded and rooted in him, then guess what happens? Bitterness comes up in our lives. And if you are bitter towards life, and bitter towards people, you will only end life more bitter. If bitterness has entered into your heart and it's poisoning your heart, and you look at certain people, maybe even within this own room, and you look at them and you're bitter towards them, if you don't deal with that, if you don't surrender it to Jesus, if you don't trust him, As Joseph did when he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. If you can't see your circumstances, see through your bitterness in that, then bitterness is just going to continue. It's kind of like this. Bitter now is bitter later. If you are bitter now, it equals, if the equation is set up for us, bitter now equals bitter later. That's why Joseph took care of it. There's a good example of this bitterness, a good example of being bitter now equals bitter later. And it's found in the man Sigmund Freud. All of us have heard of him. Freud, one of the greatest thinkers of our time. He wasn't a believer, obviously, but he was still a great thinker. And though he was an influential thinker of our time, he had little compassion for the common person, little compassion for those around him. Notice what he wrote in 1918. He says this, I have found little that is good about human beings on the whole. In my experience, most of them are trash. No matter whether they publicly subscribe to this or that ethical doctrine or to none at all. You see, Freud died friendless. Freud died bitter towards people, and it is well known that he had broken off with each of his followers because he was so bitter towards people. Didn't take care of that early in life, and his end was a bitter end because bitter now equals bitter later. Something that is important for us to recognize is Joseph took care of his bitterness early in life. Joseph committed whatever was in his heart. I know as a man, if my brother sold me into slavery, that's something that doesn't happen today very often. But if my brothers did it, I know there would be a propensity within myself to be bitter. But Joseph was a man that early in his life, he dealt with that bitterness early on. So that when he was finally facing his brothers, when he was finally facing death, he was able to have this absence of bitterness we need to end well. The truth we must realize as believers is this, we're either growing in grace or we're growing in bitterness. There's no in between. We're either becoming the more gracious person towards others, or when others step on us, when others mistreat us, we become gracious towards them, or we're growing in the bitterness and we're getting more bitter towards them. And this bitterness in our lives, it grows when we are self-focused, when we are self-absorbed, when we're so busy looking at ourselves and looking at the things that people have done to us and my hurts and my problems and my defeats, that's when bitterness grows. But grace grows when we are others focused. When we stop looking at ourselves and look at others, we're able to give our grace and extend grace to them. We see this in God's word. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 tells us this, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. This is a great thing for us because what we recognize is this, bitterness is like ripping off a scab. And the scab was put there to do what? The scab was put there to clog it, to keep it from bleeding out. The scab was put there so there could be a work of healing that was done. And what bitterness does is bitterness looks at the scab and picks at the scab and rips off the scab so you can keep living through the hurt, living through the pain. So that way the pain keeps going there and it digs into you deeper and it never heals. The wound never closes and eventually it scars up and you keep digging and digging and digging. That's what bitterness is. It's picking at the scab. But grace stops picking at the scab. Grace stops looking at your wounds. Grace stops looking at it and seeing it as a thing that someone did to you. And grace goes, God's doing a work of healing in this because it's already started with the scab. If the scab is there, God is being faithful to heal me. If this hurt has happened and I'm fully trusting my God, I can have an absence of bitterness seeing that he's doing a work of healing in my life. And I need to extend grace. That's what the Bible says. Give preference to one another. For us tonight, are you growing in grace or are you growing in bitterness? Do you look at others and you have a skeptical outlook upon them? You're quick to judge them. You're quick to have a hard heart towards them. Or can you honestly say, I look at others and when I see them going through tough times or when they even do things against me, I can give them grace. I can extend it to them. Have you been picking at your scabs of the wounds of your life? Have you reopened old scars that others have caused you? Or have you graciously chosen to focus on others instead of bitterly focusing on yourself? Tonight, what we realize is if we want to finish well, we must live trusting fully in our God, and we must apply and live out an absence of bitterness. My fear for the church, my fear for us as young and old, is many of us may look at these things. Many of us may come to God's word and go, this is great for Joseph. This is great for his brothers. This is great for God's people as they go into the time of Exodus. Great for them. But I have lots of time left to take care of these things. There's always tomorrow. There's always next week. There's always the next time I see this person that I need to reconcile with. I'll try this another time. The end isn't quite here yet. I'm not approaching the end. I have plenty of time to start living well so I can end well. But I want to give you a warning from Scripture. In Romans chapter 13, verse 11, it says this, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Praise the Lord for this. But what we must realize is we should not put off until tomorrow the things that God is calling us to do today. I don't know where you're at if you need to reconcile with someone. I don't know where you're at if you have bitterness towards someone earlier in your life or currently in your life. I don't know where you're at, but whatever steps you need to take to wake up and start applying God's word, knowing that our salvation is coming, our salvation is near, Jesus is coming sooner than he was a moment ago. And praise the Lord for this, but it's a call to action for the church to do what God's calling us to do. Because if we think we can take care of these things later, it's time for us to wake up. It's time for us to wake up out of our apathy and our laziness. Because the way you live now will drastically affect your tomorrow. The things you're doing today affect your tomorrow. And that's something that is a crazy thing to think of, but the beginning and the middle of your story is writing the end of your story. And based on how you are living, how does your story end? Based on what we've looked at and in God's word, if God's word is the mirror that shows us what's going on in our lives, what's the mirror showing you? What is it that you may need to change in this beginning and middle of your story that's going to help you end your story well? As we close up, I want to look at Genesis 50:20 once again. To me, this is the climax of the whole entire book of Genesis. This is the climax, not just of Joseph's story, but the whole entire book of Genesis, the creation story, the beginning story of God's plan and purpose within his people. Genesis 50:20. But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. What I want to point out to you is this. Joseph ends his story well. Joseph ends his story well with what? With forgiveness and with reconciliation towards his brothers. Joseph's story ends well with forgiveness and reconciliation towards his brothers. And what I want to challenge us with as we come back to the cross is, has Jesus not also ended your story well? Joseph ends his story well with reconciliation and forgiveness towards his brothers. Jesus ends our story well. You see, Joseph enters into death. We see him die in the scripture. And what does he do? He freely gives forgiveness and reconciliation to his brothers that they needed in order to help them live. The forgiveness, the reconciliation, the being made right with their brother who's on his deathbed, they needed that in order for them to live. Do you realize that Jesus enters into death? And what does he do? He goes into death upon the cross, and he freely gives us the forgiveness and the reconciliation we need in order to live. You see, Joseph is just a great picture to us of the coming attraction. Joseph is just the illustration. There is a greater Joseph than Joseph will ever be, and his name is Jesus, who ends our story well. That though Jesus's fellow man meant evil against him as they yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him," God meant it for good to do what? To save many people alive as it is this day. And I look out and I see a group of believers who are alive today because Jesus died for them. God meant it for good to save many people alive, that all those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And what did Jesus say? The great moment upon the cross, whereas they're doing the evil against him, he looks at them and says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The coming attraction of Jesus has come. He's come into our lives, and we have the Son, and we have life, all because he laid down his life for us. We have the forgiveness and reconciliation we need to live because he died. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and Lord, we thank you for this evening. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your word because it points us to the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. It points us to your Son, Jesus. Lord, it helps us to see who he is and what he's done for us. Helps us to see that he died in our place, that though we were great sinners, that though we deserved the cross, he came down out of heaven, lived life, a perfect, spotless life, and took our place upon the cross. And Lord, we want to thank you this evening for what you've done through your Son, Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for every believer who is present, who is alive in this room. They once were dead, but now they are made alive in Jesus. And Lord, we may have meant it for evil, but you intended it for good in order to save us. And so, Lord, we bask in that this evening. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to live well, which will help us end well. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to fully trust in a God who loved us so much that he sent his Son to die for us. And that, Lord, as we fully trust in you, you would help us to have an absence of bitterness in our hearts towards others, in our hearts towards the world, in our hearts towards people who have hurt us. Lord, I thank you for this evening. I pray that you'd be honored and glorified in our gathering as we worship you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.